Let us sing Psalter number 399. 399, psalm that speaks of God's care of all his creatures. From Psalm 145, let us sing all four stanzas of 399. Our scripture reading this morning is Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. The scripture we read in connection with the text of this morning's sermon, Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism, that explains to us the doctrine of providence. Special point I make for the sermon is from chapter verse 2 of this chapter. We also want to see how that truth that the Lord is maker of the rich and poor is brought out and applied throughout this proverb in respect to the poor, as well as the cautions that are given to the rich. Proverbs 22. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and he overthroweth the words of the transgressor. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Rob not the poor, because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause, and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways, and get a snare to thy soul. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. So far we read God's holy word. Text of this morning's sermon is Lord's Day 10 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 10. There we have these words. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come, not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence doth still uphold all things, that we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this doctrine of God's providence is a doctrine that establishes for us a necessary and a vital chain that we need to hold on to and that we need to keep near to us and in our hearts. You might say that the doctrine of providence is a rather simple, rather easy doctrine to hold and to grasp as it comes to us immediately following after creation. After God created all things over the space of 6 days, clearly demonstrating his absolute sovereignty over all his creatures, creating them by the word of his power, creating them according to his will, judging, declaring after all was done, it was very good, it is easy for us to say, here is providence. That God should not leave this creation as good merely to chance or simply to abandon it, but that he should remain in control of it, that his government should continue. But as history of this creation came about, as we see not merely the fall from God and the effects so terrible that fall upon the creation, as we have seen those effects carry out their work, ravaging that creation through the generations, through the centuries, through millennia, we might then raise the question, is providence, God's government, God's control, is it as strong? Is it as absolute? Is it as powerful as the day that God created it? For so much around us signifies, so much around us tends to break that doctrine up before our eyes. So much chaos, so much destruction, so much revolution all around us. And therefore, we must labor to hear the word of God. We must labor to hold tight to it, to embrace it and have it fill our hearts and minds in such darkness and in such evil that, yes, just as much as at the beginning. So now in this present day, over all history, over men and nations and countries, over all creatures, God's providence extends just as much, just as powerfully as before. So we might follow simply the word of God to us in Proverbs 22. According to that word of God, it must be our wisdom to see the rich, our wisdom to see the poor, to see them meet together and say, yes, God, just as much in Solomon's day, so today he makes both of them. In his providence, in his wisdom, to show to us that we must put our trust in him and in him alone, and to find from him all our comfort and all our peace, whether in riches or in poverty. So then we consider this Lord's Day under the theme, Our Father's Providence. We consider, first of all, the complete government, secondly, the believing observation, and finally, the wonderful peace. The truth of Holy Scripture, giving to us the doctrine of providence, is laid out for us in this Lord's Day from two very, very different viewpoints and two very, very different sides. One side and one view of providence, we can say, is a view from above. It is a view that is more along the lines of the divine decree of God, his government, and his control. It is for that reason much more objective, and in so doing it signifies to us the glory of God. We read of that in the first part of answer 27. What is God's providence? It is the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. Now, that definition of God's providence requires of you and me that we stretch our powers, the powers of our heart, the powers of our mind, to take a survey of the heavens above, the angels in their place in the highest heaven. We think of the stars in their courses and the heavens that we see with our eyes. Think of the currents of wind in our atmosphere. And we labor to seek them out. We labor to hold them before our minds, at the same time to say, there is God upholding every one of these creatures, also governing them in their courses, their ways, their manners, in their doings, their burnings, their revolutions in the heavens, the angels in their wills, the angels in their powers, the angels in the work that they do as God's messengers. In providence, God executes it all. We labor with our minds to reach beyond our lives. We look at the movements of men and nations. We travel to places we've only heard about or seen pictures of. The shifting sands on great deserts and dunes of Egypt and the Middle East. We think of the great and mighty canyons, the abysses of the oceans. We say, there they are, all formed by God, and God's hand reaches to their very depths. And there he sustains and upholds, there he governs over, there he feeds and cares for his creatures. They're in all these different places. In this way we understand something of God's glorious power and of his might. And yet that is only one side, one aspect and one viewpoint of God's providence. The other side of God's providence is this. We might call it even subjective. We might call it the viewpoint from below. We might say these are the things that affect us. And this viewpoint of God's providence is set before us as well in this answer. We have it in the second part. So that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. That view is our viewpoint. Our circumstances. The things that all happen to us. There are these years that we see, these years that we appraise, these years that we come to understand and we say, here are these rains, here are these years that some are fruitful. Others are barren. You might say some are good, others are evil. You might take all the events that happened to us and we might order them up and speak of them. Here is good that I see, that I judge. I delight in this. I'm thankful for it. There are other things that are to us evil. They seem to us harmful. They seem to us hurtful. And we labor under their burden. It's difficult for us to understand them. This is our viewpoint. These are the things that happen to us. Are we healthy? Are we sick? Are we rich? Are we poor? Nothing of this is by chance, but all things are by his fatherly hand. Now, I want to be able to move then between these two viewpoints, to see them exactly as two sides, two aspects, two viewpoints of exactly the same thing, all of it being God's providence. Now, what does that mean? That means of you and me that we are meant to know, first of all, that God's decree is a marvelous decree. So marvelous. You might think of the things that impact you and me. Some good, some evil that we receive. And you and I are meant to say, well, here now is this good, or here is this evil thing. Now it is my calling to look beyond it, to look behind it. What are all the contributing factors that have led to it? We might go through a certain kind of maze. Going here, going there, how have things lined up? How have circumstances so come to arrange themselves so that I am receiving this good or being under this evil? And this goes so far as to the way that the wind blows. Or the nature of the economy, the stock market. And to see all those things as working together, moving in their own way according to their nature, to bring some kind of good or some kind of evil, even to me. And then to say through that whole process, there is God. There is God executing his judgments. There is God executing his counsels. Every single thing that I might trace back, everything that I might see as a circumstance leading to that end, God has done it. Such is the wonderful power, and such is the glory of his providence. So in doing so, we keep moving. We move back and forth from that one viewpoint to the other, and all seeing through it all, God's glory revealed, God's glory shown as the God of providence. But there's something else that we must see as well. And when we have that given to us in the last part of answer 27. And all things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. But by his fatherly hand. Now those words are attached to that last viewpoint of God's providence. All things come to us. Not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Now, we might lay hold on all these different circumstances that I spoke of before, exploring them. And we might say, how many other people have been affected by those same circumstances? Perhaps now those same circumstances that have hurt me and done evil to me have meant good and prosperity for these other people. Or perhaps I have received equally with all these other people of the same good out of the same circumstances. For whom did God do it? To whom did God do it? He did it by his fatherly hand toward me. He had his church in mind. He had his flock in mind. He had his children in mind. These will be my dealings with them, even through all these circumstances, even though these circumstances affect righteous and unrighteous, reprobate and elect, good and evil. His eye is upon you and me to provide for us. And therefore, we must know the very distinct and particular meaning of this word providence. Providence must ultimately be settled upon you and me, the Church of Jesus Christ, God's people. And we are meant to say, we are under the providential care of God. So he cares for us in his grace and mercy through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that while he deals with the wicked in his wrath, while he cares for his creatures as their creator, all that he does must ultimately be for his church, his people, and his kingdom. So however we look at God's providence, we have to know our place there as God dealing with us, even as he upholds, governs heaven and earth and all creatures that are in them, all for his children and his people. That same glorious and blessed truth we want to see in Proverbs chapter 22, and specifically verse 2 of that chapter. There are two things that proverb means to strike us with. The first is inequality, simple inequality. One is rich, and another is poor. Now, Proverbs 22, verse 2 makes that the only point of inequality. This is the only difference between them. We are meant to know, here is one who is rich, here is another who is poor. Now, if we look at those two points of identification alone, there's much for us to understand about how we are intended to see them. We're meant to look at the rich. Here is a man, according to his riches, who is influential. He is esteemed. He is honored. He has a place in people's minds. They treasure him. They value him. They want him to be their friend. They want his help. They want his influence. They want his favor. If you have this rich man's favor, you have it made. You're going to be taken care of. If you have any need, any problem, you can go to him. You will receive help from him. On the other hand, there is a man who is poor. He is ignoble. He has no name, no reputation. Nobody esteems him. Nobody honors him. His name is obscure. There is perhaps shabbily dressed, perhaps trying to eke out a living somehow, hungry and ragged. There are two completely unequal persons. Unequal before men and regarded as black against white. But now the scripture goes on in this proverb to say they meet together. They meet together. The rich is never so isolated as to say, I'll never meet with a poor man. And the poor is never so isolated, so far cast down, that he never meets a rich man. They meet together. They meet in the street. They meet in the market. They meet in the gate. And in many different places, they occupy the same territory. They each have to have their turn. I think sometimes of the highway. The highway. You have a wonderfully expensive sports car, wonderfully expensive SUV. They're on the road. They're capable of going so fast, they handle wonderfully. And behind them, in front of them, is a junker. Probably burns oil in a thick, nauseating cloud. Can't even go the speed limit. And yet, that junker of a car is in front of the expensive car. And that man in the expensive car, no matter how much he paid for his car, is still slow. He can't move. He can't get anywhere. No matter how long he may rage and become angry because of this car that's in front of him. That car in front of him has the right to be on that road. It has the right to be in front of that person who is behind him, and he has the right to go his speed on that road. The rich and the poor meet together. They occupy the same place. But now we look at also where they meet as well in judgment. Each alike stands before God. The poor will meet there with the rich. The rich cannot escape it. He, there too, is under the judgment of God. In death, they meet together. Both must die, no matter how rich the rich man is, no matter how much wealth he possesses, no matter how much influence he has or power, death must take him. Now, whether we consider them as separately, rich and poor, whether we see them as alike as they meet together, it leads to this truth. The Lord is the maker of them all. The Lord made them. You're meant to look at that rich man with all his riches, and you might see him in all his business dealings, you might see him in all his workings, all that he did, you might see the opportunities that he found. He laid hold of those opportunities. He poured himself into those opportunities. He worked ever so hard, and he became rich as a result. Did he do it by himself? Was he better? Was he more deserving? No. The Lord made him just as much as he made the poor man. You might look at that poor man. You might see that poor man's life as a massive series of failures, one after the other. He did nothing well. He did everything poorly. And there he is in his poverty. What must be said of him? The Lord made him too. The Lord made him too. What is his poverty? What is that nothing that he has? It is from the Lord. You have to say, ultimately, equally, just as much as the Lord made all the rich men, so emphatically, the Lord made all the poor men. And they meet together also as coming from God's hand. Such is the way of God. God's good pleasure. His providence controlled as a deliberate, conscious force, aiming at and always coming to its end, making this one rich and that other one poor. Now, this is a matter that you and I must learn to observe, must learn to know through faith. This observation of faith must be this, is that first of all, you and I by faith stand before God's word, and that you and I take in all the light of God's word concerning this truth of God's providence. And you and I are meant to make an exercise of the word of God in our hearts. That when we see God's word reaching out and taking everything into its grasp, all creatures, heaven and earth and everything in them, and setting them all before you and me as God's servants to do his will and his bidding, you and I must labor to appropriate that. You and I must labor to become conscious of that, and not simply to see it as a truth, but to see it by faith as a doctrine to be loved, to be cherished, and to be nurtured in through all our life. So we come to say, I rejoice in and I delight in this doctrine of providence to see, as Scripture shows it to me, God's glory revealed, God's glory manifested in the supreme, this absolute, wondrous government over all things. And then to be so filled with it in love and delight for it from the Word of God that we desire, that we delight to see it executed all around us. And only in this way does our observation become truly light. Light to see from the Word of God reflected as we look all around us. In that way, we exercise ourselves properly in the doctrine of providence. To say wherever we look, whatever we lay our eyes upon, whatever we contemplate, there we have to see God's hand as operating. God's hand is actually working. When we look at, first of all, the rich, we see them in their beginning. Perhaps the position they occupy by virtue of their birth, the status that their parents enjoy, perhaps the wealth that their parents already enjoy. We might see many talents, simple abilities given to the rich. They have a good beginning. They're given gifts. And you and I know, just have to watch. Some men have a marvelous, a stunning ability to enter into any business venture and make a lot of money, to enjoy tremendous success. They simply do. They look at anything, they take it up, and it explodes. It's marvelous. Fantastic to see. It's something that we cannot really understand. We think further of opportunities that they're given. Opportunities. Places to walk in. Things to take up and do. Offers made to them that they take up and they use. They use well. Into those opportunities, they walk with the gifts and talents they have. Into it, they walk with the resources that they already have, perhaps from their birth, perhaps from other exploits that they have done. And they increase greatly. Their eyes are always watching. Their minds are always working to make a profit. How is it to be made? Perhaps to cut things here and cut things there to make a company more profitable. They enjoy tremendous networks, connections they have with other men, other companies, and other resources. And in every single one of those points, you have to say, there is God's hand. God's hand is deliberate, controlling, guiding, opening wide to give every one of these opportunities. That is an exercise to make it sure, to make it steadfast, so that you and I might come to the conclusion in every respect. I cannot tell, I cannot how this individual has been raised to such a position of prominence, but one thing is true, it has been the Lord's hand all along. The Lord has made him rich. The Lord has given to him his money because the Lord was pleased to do it. The Lord made him. It is our calling to see that happening over and over and over again. On the other hand, we might think of the poor man. Think of him in his beginning. Beginning in very humble circumstances. Might think of in those circumstances that he lacks perhaps even motivation, desire. Perhaps he's the slothful man that's identified to us in verse 13. The slothful man said, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. Or do understand by that slothfulness that the man really has no reason to fear a lion. But since he does not want to work, since he does not want to venture outside of his home to engage in employment, he thinks of a lion lurking outside his house waiting to eat him up if he steps outside. But that is quite simply his sloth. Now that slothful man, as Proverbs brings out over and over again, will never come to riches. He'll be visited with poverty. But who made him poor? The Lord did. We think of his lack of gifts that he has. He has no opportunities. He doesn't come into any money from his family. He has no network. He has no connections. We might think of another man whose poverty, we might say, comes in the middle. Perhaps he has high birth. Perhaps he has a great number of resources to employ. Perhaps he finds himself in the midst of opportunities. Perhaps he has shown himself to be successful. He has gained a great deal. He has built up an empire. And yet, he comes to ruin. He comes to loss. Perhaps he's an inventor. Someone else has come along with a greater invention than his. He lost his whole fortune. Perhaps his fortune is made in the market and the market crashes. He has become poor from being rich. And now the influence, the esteem, the honor he once had and enjoyed among men is gone. But yet, how is he poor? It's simply fortune. It's simply fate. God made him poor. And behind all those circumstances, behind all that way, you have to say, there is the Lord's hand operating. So we might say, as the Catechism speaks of riches, or fruitful years, or of health, Say, well, there is God's hand, giving it, bestowing it through means, through circumstances, all ordered by God, or one who has one or the condition of poverty, one who is sick, one who has barren years. It was the Lord all the way through, not causing rain and sunshine to fall on the seed properly, causing the seed to dry up, to be scorched and wither. It was all God's hand. Now, what this must mean to you and me is a very powerful thing. Very powerful thing. Because you and I, a certain temptation always besets us when we look at the rich, when we look at the poor. Our tendency is always to have respect to persons. Respect to persons. Perhaps to envy the rich. Perhaps to be jealous of them. Perhaps even to idolize them. Or perhaps to say, it is their influence, it is their government, it is their power that I need to be a partaker of. So I need to have them for my friends. I need to be networked with them. Or to show partiality. In matters of judgment and justice, to say, well, he must not have done any wrong because he's rich after all. He's successful. He must be on the side of the good. And all of that must crumble away. All must simply crumble away when you come to understand he did not make himself rich. He didn't make all the good decisions. He didn't take hold of the opportunities. It was God who made him rich. You might look at another who is poor. Look at his poverty. Look at his misery and look at his wretchedness. You might point out his opportunities and say, you didn't lay hold on those opportunities. We might treat him with contempt and scorn. Then we forget that the Lord made him. The Lord made him. You might say, as the Lord simply chose to make one rich, as he simply chose to make one poor, our respect must not be either to the rich or the poor. To honor one or condemn or hold the other in contempt, but to say the Lord has done here his good pleasure. And before his hand, before his judgment, I must certainly humble myself. I must certainly tremble with fear. You see, here is also the blessing of seeing God's providence at work. To take that one who is poor and understand why he is poor. Why is the poor man poor? Why did God make him poor? And we might say, according to the truth of Proverbs 22, here is a test. Here is a test. Proverbs chapter 22, we have verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. There's a poor man. Will you help him out? Will you have mercy upon him? Will you give your bread to him? How can you have this bountiful eye? Knowing that the Lord made him. The Lord put him there. You might think of verse 16. He that oppresseth the poor to increase his riches, he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Here is one that has respect to the poor and the rich, both of them. He has this respect to the poor. He sees that the poor has a little something that he might take to increase himself, and so he goes to oppress the poor because the poor is weak, the poor has no appeal, the poor has no one to go to court and say, I need help and I need deliverance, take care of me. So I'll take the little that he has. But also, in that way, to show contempt for God. Because God is the one who made that man poor. you attack what God has done when one oppresses the poor. We think of this other respect, he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. He has plenty of gifts, he has plenty of his hand, good in his hand to bestow upon the rich to win the favor of the rich. What will happen? He shall surely come to want. The rich simply take, they do not return, and it will all be spent. We have the word of verse 22 that goes even further. Rob not the poor because he is poor. Rob not the poor because he is poor. That does not merely say, and does not merely give a reason to you and me that we should not rob the poor because we can, or because he is poor, but rather the truth that the Lord made him is right here, because he is poor, in that the Lord made him poor. Do not attack the Lord's judgment, the Lord's dealings with him. And the test is shown, verse 23, the Lord will plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. I might think of verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why go with a furious man? Why seek to make friends with an angry man? Well, there's advantage. There's wealth, there's influence, there's honor in that friendship. But Scripture gives the warning, no, as he is an angry man, as he is a furious man, so do not become friends with him. But in all this way, there must also be our peace as well. Our peace. It is ours to say, the Lord makes the rich and the Lord makes the poor. So he calls you and me. He calls you and me to his service. He says to you and me every day, occupy. Occupy. As I place you in your station and calling, as I give to you your resources, as I give to you strength and abilities and gifts to use in that calling, occupy. Use your powers, use your faculties, use those gifts to labor for the Lord. And to say, then, if it is the Lord's will to make me rich through my labor and through my efforts, so be it. If it is the Lord's pleasure to have me work and work and work, to invest, to be careful, to be watchful, to use all my gifts and abilities, and yet to become poor, that is his business too. That is his work too. I must have respect to that. And to carry that out every day through prayer, through prayer. Lord, in thy providence, give to me this day what I need for my work and my labor. And as I work and I labor, may I commit it into thine hand for thee to bless, for thee to give the increase. You see, in that way, we make ourselves ready. We prepare ourselves. And even at this point, as we come to God in prayer, it's our temptation, a vast temptation of our pride, to withhold. And to say, really, I want to have something to do with this. I want to be able to say, it is me. I have talent. I have abilities. I have resources of myself. And our prayer has to be from the heart that we say to the Lord, I have nothing of myself. No resources, no talents, no abilities at all. Furthermore, I cannot make good out of my investment. Thou must give the return. Then you see, in that way of prayer, we're we place ourselves in a position of being God's servants, of watching and waiting for his providence, what God will do with what we have done. And then we are ready. We are ready to enjoy peace. peace. That the Lord should make our way prosperous, that we should enjoy and receive success upon our labors, to grow, to become rich and prosperous, it must then be on our lips as we have prayed, "The Lord has made me rich. The Lord has given to me prosperity." It's not mine. It's not mine to stand upon. It's not mine to boast about. It's not mine to show ostentatiously. It's the Lord's. So we become thankful in prosperity. It may so be that God has determined otherwise, that we should labor and that we should work, that we should invest to see it come to nothing, to find ourselves struggling to make ends meet, to be numbered even among those who are poor, and to be able to say thereto, "The Lord has made me so. The Lord has been pleased to do so in his grace, in his goodness and kindness to me." And then there is peace. Peace on the part of the rich to be content, not to become greedy for more, but to say, "I'm happy with what the Lord has given to me because it is his gift to me." But also for the poor to find contentment, to find peace, to be able to say, "The Lord has given good to me, even in my poverty. That what I have is from God's hand, according to God's will." So that our ultimate peace is always this: our Father provides our needs. He gives us what is good for us. Because this truth lies at the bottom of all God's providence. This truth makes every dealing of God's providence with us gracious. So we can say all these things come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. It is that we know this all through the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That putting our trust in Jesus Christ, knowing through Jesus Christ and his cross the greatness of God's love for us, the power of that love to redeem us from sin, the greatness of that love to make us even the children of God, we are able to have this peace that all things, not just riches, but also poverty, must be for us through our Father in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the knowledge of thy government over heaven and earth and all creatures. We thank thee that we might know that health and sickness, riches and poverty, fruitful and barren years, health and sickness come to us not by chance, but by thy fatherly hand. So in this knowledge, we pray, bless us in our hearts with peace, with contentment. Guard us from greed and covetousness. Guard us from jealousy, from envy, from pride. Guard us from oppression. And grant us this peace that all things are for us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.